Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
I avoided neck in the woods. I wanted to say neck in the woods. Al Roker. Okay. Right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing, everybody?
Good
to see you guys. My name's Kevin. If we haven't met, I know there's a couple of people that are new here. We consider it a huge honor when people stop by to check us out. And you guys are going to hear a lot about this 2 weeks of fasting that we're jumping into. Dave Nahulik told me that he's given up TikTok for the next 2 weeks. There are going to be riches in heaven for you, my brother. It's a very cool thing. Very cool thing. So as we launch into our 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, I actually want to invite all of us into something deeper than just like this annual thing, this religious exercise that we do. This isn't going to be just about skipping a meal or not watching Netflix. We are praying that this would be an opportunity to be really transformed, to be really changed by God in ways that just don't happen throughout the course of the year. And there's one thing that I know, and that is that no matter how long you've been walking with God, some of us have been Christians for years and years and years, and some of us are really, really brand new to all of this. But no matter how long we've been walking with God, we all come to moments in our lives where we just feel stuck. Where we just feel like, oh my goodness, I need a breakthrough. I need some movement. I want to grow. I want to connect with God more. I need a breakthrough in a particular area of our lives. And you know that feeling, don't you? And it could even be that you're doing all of the right things. You might be reading your Bible and coming to church and doing all of those things that typically may have even worked in the past, but you still find yourself longing for something more. And I want to ask you guys, could it be that your next breakthrough in the Lord, could it be that your next move towards more freedom or more joy, more faith, more peace, more hope is just on the other side of obedience? Just on the other side of obedience. And of course, even as I pitch obedience to you, I'm a little bit self-conscious about it because we began the year with a talk on tithing and your money, and then we moved to fasting, and now I'm talking about obedience. If you really want to, like, you know, trim the crowd at a church, just like tackle all of those things right in the new year, and it's just a really, really great way to do it. But we're obviously leaning into it, and I promise that this is not about a guilt trip or dragging you back into some sort of religious experience. And I am really aware that some of us come from church backgrounds where it was all about what we did. It was all about performance, and we picked up a lot of guilt or a lot of shame or a lot of baggage when some pastor or preacher came at us and said, "You have to obey, you have to obey." It's not an easy thing for some of us. And then there's people in a movement like ours where we talk so much about intimacy, we talk so much about relationship with God that the idea of obedience can sort of just be an afterthought. But what if we are missing something, you guys? What if obedience isn't about striving to please sort of a distant, demanding God, but what if instead obedience is about trusting a Father who loves you and wants to actually guide you into the best life possible for yourself? God isn't like asking for obedience because he's petty or he's insecure. He invites us to trust him. He invites us to obey because he wants flourishing in your life. He wants joy in your life. He wants God's breakthrough in your life, freedom in your life. And so today and next week, we're going to explore a couple of, I think, rather profound truths. And that is, we're going to talk about how disobedience can derail us, and it can leave us drinking muddy water from broken cisterns. And you'll understand what that means in a few minutes. And the second thing that we're going to look at is how obedience can, I think, unlock blessing. It can bring us to a place of more fulfillment and more joy, possibly beyond anything you've actually experienced up until this time. And so if you kind of feel stuck in some areas of your life, if you feel frustrated, if you feel discouraged or like you're stagnating, this might be helpful to you. And I pray that it is. And so last week, Molly preached on the topic of fasting, and I would encourage you to go back and check that out, especially as we're launching into our time of fasting. And again, if you're newer here, brand new, we invite you to be a part of this, whether you come back or not, but certainly there's no pressure to do that, obviously. But one of the great things I think about taking time to pray and to fast, that time of stepping away from your life, is it's an opportunity in some ways to kind of look under the hood of the car that is your life and to see what is going on there. How is my heart really? How is my connection with God really? How do I feel about life really? And the amazing thing is that God, all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, wherever you look, God tells us that the pathway to maturity, the pathway to freedom, the pathway to a fruitful, abundant life and a deepening friendship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is so often found just on the other side of obedience. Now, I'm also aware, I have to tell you, that this might be a tiny bit of a hard sell, because I would imagine that all of you guys are kind of already doing what you want to be doing. In other words, you are already obeying God in all the ways that you want to be obeying God, and you're probably disobeying God in all the ways that you choose not to obey Him. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? I figured that out all by myself. And who knows, maybe you feel like you've been bumping along in life relatively well with a little bit of sin and a little bit of rebellion happening in your life. And of course, you don't call it rebellion. You just call it something that's much more reasonable. I make other choices or something like that. But what if, you guys, what if us not feeling the same way about God on some issue, what if that were costing us something really big? What if us not loving and valuing obedience to God and God's wisdom for our lives and His call on our lives, what might that be costing you in terms of living an abundant life? What if those areas were really sapping the life out of your life? What if you were living kind of a C+, B- life when God has so much more just waiting for you? And we've been actually kind of approaching God as like the God buffet, right? And I want this piece, and I want this piece, and I want this piece, and I leave those things off. I don't want to be a part of that. And I just want you to kind of count the cost of your choices and the way that you follow God and obey Him. And some of this obedience stuff is like super, super simple. It is super, super obvious. And the parents of like 4-year-olds totally get this. I recently saw a video of a kid that this family must have been living in like Georgia or something. And it was a little kid on their back deck. And it was warm enough to be like sort of it seemed like a summertime video or whatever. And the deck was like 2 feet off the ground. And then, you know, you had the railing and like whatever those things, I don't even know what they're called. But anyway, there's a little 3-year-old girl. And on the other side of this railing was a black bear. And the black bear was sticking its nose through the railing. And this little kid kept saying, "Can I pet that dog? Mama, can I pet that dog?" And the mom was like kind of pulling the kid back. And the little girl kept on pressing to get to this black bear so she could pet it on the snout. And of course, the mom pulled the little girl's hand back and said, "You cannot do that. That is not okay." And our 4-year-old selves, I believe, want to pet dogs that are actually bears sometimes in life. Our 4-year-old selves want to run into busy streets, and we want to stay up past midnight, and we want to eat nothing but candy. And, you know, the reality is that there is a temporary fun in some of those things. There's temporary relief. There's temporary comfort in some of those things. But I wonder what trouble lies ahead when we make those temporary decisions. And what I want to just encourage you towards and encourage you to believing is that God is actually a very good dad to you, who sometimes pulls you back. Jesus is a very good big brother to you. The Holy Spirit is an incredible counselor to your life, if you will allow them to be that for you, for all of you. But we don't have to. We don't have to follow him. We don't have to obey. I am old enough to remember George W. Bush. Does anybody remember President Bush? Okay. He said, he famously said, "I'm the decider." That's what Bush said. "I'm the decider." He gets to decide. And you guys are the decider too. You don't have to follow God. It's pretty simple. You get to choose what you will do with your life. I think a tiny bit less simple is that parent that sort of prescribes an entire lifestyle to their kids, but that's what good parents do. Parents say, "Every morning I want you to get up and I want you to brush your teeth," and kids rebel at that. They say, "Every night I want you to go to sleep on time. At mealtime I want you to eat your veggies." And of course, as parents or people that have been children, we sort of understand that at this point. It makes sense. But for some reason, I think that now that we're all grown up and sophisticated, we become kids again when we rebel against God and rebel against the things that he prescribes and says, "This is a good thing. I want this for you." God says, "Obey me because I have your best life in mind in all areas." And we say to him two things. We say, "But I want..." And, "But I know," right? God, we're just like those little kids when God says, "I want you to stay within the bounds of my will." And we say, "But I want, fill in the blank. I want this." Or we act like teenagers when God says, "I want you to trust me enough to know or to believe that what I tell you is for your good." And we say, "But I know better than you do in this area." And we end up trusting God for some things and we trust our own wisdom in other areas. And what I think sometimes happens, if I were to be honest with you guys, is I think that we sometimes can fall into this thing where we trust and obey God in all of the things that God agrees with us about already, and then the things where we part ways with God in our perspective of what's wise or what's good, that's where obedience becomes a little bit less clear. And of course, we would never say, "I disobey God. I'm living in, you know, disobedience. I'm living in rebellion of him." We don't say that out loud. We just say it with our actions sometimes, and we say it really, really clearly. And so what I hope we can do over the next little bit is I hope that I can sort of prove to you that that if you really care about your life, if you really care about your well-being, if you really care about having a joyful, abundant, fruitful life, you will begin to put more trust in God for your life, and you will have more love for obedience than you currently do right now. And really, I'll be honest with you, that is my goal. I think that if we are going to grow as obedient people, if we're going to grow to be more like Jesus, we may have to learn to love to obey. We may have to learn to love God's wisdom in our lives. We may need to learn to love what the scripture says and prescribes about a good life or a life that looks like Jesus. And so what we'll do is I'm going to attempt to show you how disobedience destroys and how obedience blesses. And so how does disobedience mess us up? Well, going our own way, kind of walking away from God. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in your own life, but if you do that for very long, you may discover that that leads to frustration, it leads to discouragement, it leads to some separation from God. And God spoke something really, really interesting and powerful to the prophet Jeremiah, like 700 or 800 years before Jesus was born. And here's what God said to the prophet Jeremiah. It's really interesting. He said this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Now, we'll return to that in a second, but who is Jeremiah? Jeremiah was God's prophet to Israel, his mouthpiece to the nation of Israel. But what's interesting is if you read Jeremiah chapter 1, what you'll discover is that God said, "Jeremiah, not only are you going to be a prophet to Israel, but you will be a prophet to the nations," which means that in some ways, Jeremiah is our prophet. And so what God said to Israel and to any of us here at Thrive that may be kind of going off the reservation a little bit in some area of life, God says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's going to be important in a second. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Well, what is a cistern? We don't do too much of that stuff these days. A cistern is that right there. A cistern is a hole that's dug into the ground that's meant to capture and to contain water. And as you can imagine, this is in Israel. Israel is dry, it's hot, it's arid. And these cisterns represented life to the people in the same way that water represents life to us, right? I wouldn't suggest that any of you try to fast water for the next 2 weeks. It won't end well for you. And so when the scripture refers to water, very often it's a metaphor for our very lives. And what God was saying to Israel and what God might be saying to you and to me is that when you sin against me, when you decide that you know what's best for your life, even if it contradicts my will, you are trying to find springs of living water in broken cisterns. And I just sort of pictured like having this wellspring of clear, cool water and then us just burying our face at the bottom of a broken, leaky cistern and burying our face in the mud, trying to suck at something that would bring us life. And I believe that that's how God views it when we sin against him. That's how God views it when we say, I'm rejecting your will, I'm rejecting your word, and I'm going to go off and do my own thing. I think God must shake his head in disbelief and go, oh my goodness, you're so close to living in joy and freedom and peace, but you're burying your face in the mud, trying to get life out of a broken cistern. That's what sin is. And so what are our broken cisterns? What is your broken cistern? I made a list. I don't know. That's certainly not comprehensive, but maybe some of these things might be relevant. Broken cisterns for us could be accumulation. They could be overconsumption. Our broken cisterns could be self-protection or self-sufficiency, mindless entertainment, overachievement, sometimes alcohol or pot, the praise of people and the craving of just a million things. And sometimes I think honestly that our broken cistern is simply our mind where we think that we know better than God does. Does that make sense to you guys? Are you guys okay? How are we doing? Okay. All right. I think that and trusting in our own instincts and trusting in our own wisdom, this is actually a human problem, and it has always been a human problem ever since the fall. As a matter of fact, King Solomon very, very famously wrote something about this. He said this. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you really think about that, do you notice how hard that is? Have you ever thought about how difficult it is to put all of your trust in God and to not lean on your own wisdom, your own understanding, your own perspective of life? So often, I think it's really easy to just trust in our own wisdom, our own understanding of things. And like I said earlier, we don't say that with our words, but we do say it with our actions. And, you know, the reality is that, like I said earlier as well, if you do trust in your own wisdom, your own ways, you can oftentimes experience some comfort. You can experience some fun. You can experience some relief of your pain or whatever that is. But when we leave God's will, when we disobey God, I promise you that it won't end well. Those wells dry up for us. They eventually dry up. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water I give, they will never thirst. God is like this living spring of water. He is our source of all satisfaction, I believe. And I'll say this just anecdotally. I've been in full-time ministry as a pastor for now 22 years, which is a little bit freaky. But in the course of 22 years of dealing with people in ministry, I have had countless conversations with people who said, man, I really regret disobeying God. I really regret the choices that I made. I kind of went my own way, and it has not been good. It has been hard. It has been painful, and I wish that I'd made another choice. That conversation is as old as the hills. I get that conversation all the time. The conversation that I have never had is where someone said, I was on the fence about obeying God. I didn't know what I should do, and I finally decided I'm just going to trust God with this. I'm just going to do it God's way, and I really, really regret it. No one has ever said that to me, not once. When we fall in line with God's will, when we walk in obedience, when we put our trust in Him, how does it end up? It ends up with us being blessed, with us being strengthened, with hope and more peace and things like that. And so what I want to do, what I want to call us to do over the next couple of weeks is I want to call us to invite God to help us identify those broken cisterns in our lives. And if you want to know where they are, just look for the place in your life where you keep trying stuff and you keep getting frustrated. Look for the place in your life where you're discouraged. Look for the place in your life where you just feel like you're hopeless or discouraged. Those are oftentimes the places where we have broken cisterns. And so during the next couple of weeks, as we fast, as we pray, invite God to help you to identify where your broken cisterns are and to lead you away from those. But how does obedience affect our lives? Well, you probably know this if you know the Bible at all. All throughout Scripture, God teaches in the Word that obedience brings us to a place of greater blessing, greater fulfillment, kind of like whatever the opposite of those broken cisterns are. That's what we get when we obey, when we honor God with our lives. And again, God doesn't demand obedience from us because He's petty or He's insecure. He calls us to obey because He knows the pathway to your flourishing, to your blessing. And He proves to us that He loves us by calling us to obey. And I love the way that King David began the whole book of Psalms. And so we're going to look at Psalms chapter 1. Verse 1, word 1. This is the very beginning of it all, the book of Psalms. And Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Begins with a blessing. Blessed, he says, is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take. Blessed is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers, but instead, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That's code for obedience. And the one who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Let me read that one more time. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Have you ever watched someone get mixed up in the wrong crowd and you could see the metamorphosis of their life? You could see that descent into whatever it is, brokenness, madness, whatever you describe, however you call it. Have you watched someone fall in with the wrong crowd and begin to follow themselves or someone else instead of following God? It is an ugly thing. It is a scary thing. And David saw that, and this is actually not a teaching of David. This is simply an observation of life from King David. He notices the pain that comes when we trust ourselves and we start following the wicked, and the wicked are anybody that is not following God, right? And he notices the joy and the life that comes when we trust in God. And so he kind of prescribes something to us. He says, I want you to meditate on this. I want you to chew on it. I want you to let this get deep into your soul. I want you, he says, to love obedience, to love the will of God lived out in your life. And if I were to be honest with you guys, I would tell you that there's a pretty significant difference between David and me. Because I know all about obedience. And I like obedience, and I want to be obedient, but I do not love it. I do not delight in obeying God. I do not delight in his word over me and his will lived out in my life. David somehow delighted in this experience of living in obedience to God. And I think that these three verses may have launched all of the Psalms that came after it. You know, David was the primary author of all of these Psalms. And I think these three verses are what launched these Psalms. This is just a personal perspective of mine. But what he discovered is that true peace, true joy, life in life comes when we delight in obeying God, when we delight in his will. And if we go back all the way back to Psalm 119, so 119 chapters later, thousands of verses later, 10,000 words later, whatever it is, David writes this. He said, "Those who love your law, who love your will, who love to obey, have great peace, and nothing makes them stumble." That's a pretty powerful thing. And how would you like to just have this as a description for your life, right? How would you like it if your life were described that you are a tree that is planted by streams of water? You have great peace and nothing can make you stumble. And all of that, I believe the word says, is just on the other side of obedience for us. Does that make sense? It sounds great. But of course, if I were sitting in your shoes, like for me to pitch obedience to you, it's kind of like vague. It's a little bit too nebulous. And I wonder, well, how do we grow in this? How do we begin to break out of our sin patterns or the ways that we don't trust God? How do we begin to delight in obeying God? And I don't know how much help this will be, but maybe this will be helpful to you guys. I have a little phrase that might help us to grow in this. And my little phrase is, behold and be like. Behold and be like. I don't know if we have that on the slides there, but here's the thing. If we are going to delight in God's law, if we're going to delight in obeying him, we're going to need to delight in God himself, I imagine. I believe it begins by cultivating a more vibrant love of God, friendship with God, delighting in God. As a matter of fact, that's what our Ignite Flame is about. It's about having this ignited, vibrant relationship with Jesus. And so if you want to delight in God's will over your life, if you want to delight in his law, you are going to have to, I believe, delight more in God himself. And I can't think of a better way to delight more in God than to discover how God delights in you. And that might be an amazing focus for us over the next couple of weeks, is to just begin to just dwell in, abide in, sit in a place of receiving and understanding the incredible love that God has for you, the particular love that God has for you. And, of course, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's what we're called to do. But do you know that God loves you that same way? The Apostle John said, we love God because God first loved us. It's just that simple. The only way, the only reason we could ever love God is because God adores you first, and he loves you more than you love him. Back in Jeremiah, God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you know that? I mean, do you know it in your gut? Do you know it deep down, viscerally? Do you experience a life that where you are the beloved of God? And I think that possibly if we're going to grow to love obeying God, we may need to grow in experiencing his love for ourselves. And so over the next couple of weeks, I would just encourage you to dwell in the love of God, to open up your scripture. I really, really wish, you guys, that I could just tap you on the head with my little magic wand and you would love to obey God. I wish that the Holy Spirit overnight tonight would just do that for you. But I think that it's something where we press into him. I think it's something where we seek him in this time of prayer, in this time of fasting. And so my encouragement to you is to ask God, would you make me love obedience to you? Would you cause me to delight in honoring you in every area of my life? And especially those areas where you have broken cisterns and you've been trying to draw life out of that broken cistern, whatever it is, I don't know what it is. But look to those places and say, God, teach me to trust you in that place. Teach me to love you and honor you and obey you in that place, because I know that you have flourishing for me. Does that make sense? All right. We're going to stand up and pray. We're